to get started here. All right, good to see everybody today. A lot of you guys were here a couple of weeks ago when I was sharing, and we're going to kind of continue on the same, theme today, talking about, we're in the Disciple of the Heart series. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah, it's on. It's on. He couldn't tell, so okay. And I think we're getting close to the end of it here. I think we've been in this series for a few months anyway, and we're getting close to the end. In this series, we've been talking about disciplines that we can apply to our daily Christian lives to walk more closely with God. And if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we talked about living without compromise, living in obedience to God, living without compromise. And we looked at a couple of things. We looked at Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, and we saw that Daniel had resolved. He had made up his mind. He purposed in his heart that he was going to follow God. When the law of God came in conflict with the law of the world, he was going to obey God. Daniel had made up his mind, and when that time came, he already knew what he was going to do. We looked at William Tyndale, too, and we saw how when obstacles came into his life, that didn't deter him from continuing on and accomplishing what God had called him to do. And then we looked at Uncle Tom, and we saw the hardships he faced as he walked without compromise in his obedience to God as well. Well, we're going to continue talking about obedience today, and we're going to ask ourselves a few questions today. What does a life of obedience look like? What does it look for you like for you and me today to live a life of obedience? And how can we protect ourselves from failing? You see, the enemy is out there. The enemy wants to derail us in our attempts to live obediently to God. Remember, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to ruin your life. The enemy wants to ruin your life. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take you like a little bug and squash you. He wants you to fail. But of course, we have victory over darkness. We can have victory over our sinful nature. So what can we do? How can we protect ourselves from failing? We're going to talk about that today. And then what could God do through us if we live in obedience to Him? So I've subtitled our talk today, Obedience, A Lifelong Day-to-Day Journey. A lifelong day-to-day journey. See, it's not something that's just one and done. It's not something we just do and we're done with. No, it's something that we do day by day, walking in obedience to God. Well, we looked at Daniel last time, and we're going to look at Daniel some more this time as we try to look at that. Now, in Daniel chapter 6, we see that Daniel is actually about 90 years old. He's about 90 years old. Daniel chapter 6 is the chapter of the story with Daniel in the lion's den, a story we're all familiar with. And at this time in Daniel's life, he is an administrator. The king has placed him in a high position, and he's doing so well in his job as an administrator that the king decides to put him in charge of all of the other administrators. He says, you're going to be the over everything there. And so what do the other administrators think about that? Well, they're not so happy. It says in Daniel 6, verse 4, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So you think about this. Daniel is now 90 years old. He's lived a long life. Now, these administrators, these are people in positions of power and authority. And they've got a lot of minions to do all their scut work, their dirty work, right? So they're out there, they're saying, you guys need to find some dirt on this guy. Leave no stone unturned. Find something. I mean, he's 90 years old. You know, maybe you have to go back several days. Find something on this guy. And what did they come up with? He's lived a long life, yet they can find nothing. Except look at verse 5. What they do find is right here in verse 5. They say, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. I mean, what a commendation that is. I mean, can you believe that? I mean, to me, it's just something that is amazing to me. And I think about it, I wonder, it's something for me to aspire to, you know, and it inspires me, like, maybe someday, you know, it challenges me to someday be like Daniel in this, that my life could be like this, that he has lived so long, and all they can say about him is this. He lived obediently to God. If we're going to find anything, it's going to have to do with the law of his God, because if we can make the law of his God wrong, then we'll get him. But that's the only way. That's the only way. He's lived such a trustworthy, virtuous, honest, diligent life. That's all they can say. Amazing. Amazing. Well, so the question for us today is, as we look at Daniel's life and we look at this lifelong day-to-day journey of obedience that he has lived, how did he do it? How did Daniel do it? You see, if we can answer that question, if we can think about those things that Daniel did, if we can figure out those things, maybe that'll help us. Maybe that'll help us to live a life like he did. We could look back on our life someday and at least in some ways be close to that lifelong, day-to-day journey of obedience. Well, in this story of Daniel at the lion's den, you guys basically know this story already. So they can't find anything against Daniel. They can't find anything. So they say, well, we're going to make it illegal to pray then. And so they go to the king and they say, oh, king, the administrators, they go to the king and they say, king, why don't we have a new law that says people can only pray to you, O king? They can't pray to anyone else. It's against the law. And the king says, okay. So they set up this law. And what does Daniel do? Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. So of course, nothing changed for Daniel. He wasn't going to change what he did. But what we also see from Daniel in this verse is that Daniel was a man of prayer. Prayer wasn't something he did just on Sundays. Prayer wasn't something he did once in a while. We can see here it's something he did on a regular basis. It's three times a day. He got down on his knees giving thanks to God just as he had done before. This wasn't something new. No. Prayer was a consistent, regular part of Daniel's life. And if we look throughout the book of Daniel, we see this throughout the book, that Daniel was a man of prayer. In Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel in a tight spot. Daniel's in a tight spot in Daniel chapter 2. The king Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he wants someone not just to interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream was first. Tell me the dream, and then tell me what it means. And so the wise men are brought before the king, and the wise men can't do it. And the king gets so mad that he says, I want all the wise men put to death in the whole kingdom. And so the soldiers go and get Daniel, and they say, okay, we're taking you away. It's time to kill you now. And so Daniel's like, well, wait a minute, what's going on? And then the soldiers explain what happened. And Daniel says, well, can I just have a little bit of time? And then in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, it says, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. And it goes on and on from there with praises to God. You see, Daniel found himself, of course, in a very tight situation. I mean, it can't get much worse than that when people are taking you to put you to death. And what does he do in this time of crisis? He cries out to God and he gathers his friends. Let's plead with God together. And God answers them. And Daniel praises God. Other places in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, we see it says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." In chapter 10, it says that Daniel prays for 3 weeks, mourning and fasting, until the Lord answers him. Throughout the book of Daniel, we see this as an integral part of his life. He was a man of prayer. Prayer was a priority for Daniel. Prayer was a priority for him in crisis, in praise, in fasting, consistently in everyday life, and with perseverance. You see, the prayer life that Daniel had allowed him. It was a tool that he had to walk day by day in obedience to God. Prayer allowed him to do that. And you know, as we think about it, prayer is something we all could work on. There's always room for improvement there. Spending that time in worship, making sure we're right with God, thanking him for what he's doing. Maybe when it's not even fun or great things that are happening in our lives, but being thankful to God no matter the circumstances. You see, Daniel was a man of prayer. Prayer was a priority for him. So what else besides prayer did Daniel do? Well, continuing on in that story with King Nebuchadnezzar, remember he had the dream. He said, "I want someone to interpret the dream and tell me what the dream is." And Daniel, they were going to kill Daniel, but Daniel said, "Give me some time." God reveals the dream to Daniel. So Daniel goes before the king. Daniel goes before the king to interpret the dream for him. But before he does that, before he tells the king what the interpretation is, the first thing he says to the king is this. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." You see, Daniel wants to make sure the king understands. He wants to make sure the king knows where this is coming from, because he knows that what they're going to do when he tells them about the dream, they're going to want to put him up on a pedestal. They're going to say, "Oh, Daniel, you're so awesome. You're so great. Let's all, you know, give Daniel." No, Daniel wants to make sure that they know. "No wise man can tell you what I'm about to say. It's not me. I'm not the awesome one. But God is." You see, what Daniel's doing is he's trying to deflect the praise to where it really belongs. Some of you guys know that I'm a doctor, and I volunteer at a free Christian clinic in town on the weekends. A few months ago, I had a woman come in, and she had a breast mass. And I explained to her, "This looks like cancer, and we need to get you into a specialist to help you with this." And the woman ended up going and having breast surgery, and they removed the breast. They did a mastectomy. And she came back to see me a short time later to say thank you. She wanted to say thank you to me for helping her with that. And she wanted to let me know that she was doing really well. And I was so glad. In fact, it made my day that she came back just to do that. But I wanted to make sure that she understood who the healer was. I don't want her to give me, I don't want to take all that praise. I don't want to, it's not about me, right? And so I said to her, I said, I'm so glad you're doing well. Let's thank God together for what he has done and for what he is doing in your life. And so that's what we did right there. We thanked God for what he was doing in her life. Because I want her to remember, I don't want her to remember me. I want her to remember God. And although I appreciate that, I want to deflect the praise to where it really belongs. You know, a lot of us have skills and things that we can do, or things that we're good at, maybe hobbies or things we've worked at, we've gotten good at. Some of us maybe are good at music or art, or maybe with our jobs, things that we do. And people can give us a lot of praise for those things. In fact, you know, I work at the medical school, and I teach medical students there. And I tell our Christian students when they're about to graduate, I remind them to see their education as a gift from God. To see their education as a gift from God. And, you know, the medical students, they're up there at graduation time, and they feel so good. I mean, they've accomplished something great. They've graduated from medical school. They put years and years and years of time in, class after class, exam after exam, studying so much. And they've finally done it. They've done it. They've achieved that goal. But I like to remind them who it is that has gotten them to that place. You know, sure, they're the ones that have studied hard and learned all this material, but who gave them the mind to understand those things? And they've worked so hard. Well, who gave you the ability to be so disciplined in your life? And who created the opportunities in your life to get you where you are today? Did you do that yourself? Was that all your own doing? You see, we take credit for a lot of things where we really should be giving the credit elsewhere. You know, and our education, I tell the students, our education is a gift from God. And you have, all of us have unique things about us, things, skills, talents, abilities, ways that God has blessed us, gifted us, things that make us unique. And what we need to do is see those as gifts from God. Sure, you're the one that worked hard. I mean, you didn't become a great musician just by waking up one day. No, you worked at it. And that's why you say, well, that's why I'm good. Well, yes, but God has given you the ability to improve. God is the one who has done these things in your life, and we've got to give him the credit for these things. You see, I tell the students, I say, God gives you this education as a gift. He gives it to you as a gift. There's no strings attached. It's a gift. You can do with it what you want. But what he really wants is he wants you to take that education that he's given you. He wants you to turn right around and lay it at his feet and saying, I don't want to use this for me. I don't want to use this. I don't want to use his these gifts, these skills, these abilities, these talents. I don't want to use them for me. I want to use them for you. I want to use them for your glory. And we don't have to. There's no strings attached here. We don't have to. But you see, that's what Daniel's doing here. Daniel's saying, it's not about me. I'm not the awesome one here. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So how did Daniel do it? He did it by prayer. And he did it through humility, not allowing the things that God had blessed him with to puff him up. God had given him this ability to understand these things and reveal these mysteries to him, but it's not about him. And he's not going to take credit for that. Daniel did it through prayer and humility. This is an illustration here of Daniel chapter 5. You see, in Daniel chapter 5, another well-known story. This is the story where that hand appears on the wall and writes those words up there mysteriously. When this happens, of course, the king doesn't know what they mean. And he says, can someone please tell me what these words mean? And he says, if anyone could tell me riches, gifts, rewards, it will all be yours if you can just tell me what they mean. Well, of course, Daniel is able to interpret these things. So look at the first thing that Daniel says. The very first thing Daniel says when he goes to tell the king what these words mean. He says, you can keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Because Daniel knows, again, that it's not him, right? It's not his. He's not going to get rich off of these things. He's not doing this for the rewards that are going to come to him, the worldly treasures that might come to him. And Daniel doesn't want to start collecting stuff. He doesn't want these worldly treasures to become more important to him than they ought to. You know, Daniel understood something. Daniel understood that these things of the world are one of the enemy's biggest tricks to screw us up and mess up our lives. You see, what Daniel was doing here, he was a man of prayer and humility, but he also was guarding his heart. Guarding his heart against worldly treasures. It's so easy to get sucked in to chasing after the things of the world, and they can become our priority. We can start down that path really not even knowing that that's what we're doing. We've got to guard our hearts against worldly treasures. Daniel did not want to value these things of the world more than he should. And so he turns those things down. You see, Daniel knew this verse is from the New Testament, written well after Daniel's time, but Daniel knew the truth here, even before it was written out. Daniel knew, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, Daniel knew that. Daniel knew the truth here. Now, if we look at this story a little bit deeper, the story in Daniel chapter 5, what happens first, before the writing appears on the wall, before the writing appears with the hand writing those words, what happened first was the king was having a wild party. There was wine, there was concubines, there was all sorts of things, wild party there. And the king was having his fill of wine, and he said, you know, I want to drink some wine from those golden goblets that we got from when we ransacked the temple in Jerusalem. Bring those things down here. And these are the holy emblems from the... He says, bring those things down here. I want to fill them with wine and get drunk. And he's having this wild party down there. And it says in verse 4, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This is what the king and all of his people were doing during this wild party. And then the writing appears. And the writing appears. And if you think about this, think about what the king has done. He's making a mockery of God here. He's just living for selfish indulgences. You see, he's done just the opposite of what Daniel has done. He has not guarded his heart. As he has come into position of power and authority and with wealth at his disposal, what has he done? He's used it for himself. He's used it for wild parties. That's what he's done. He's allowed the money and the fame and fortune to corrupt him. So Daniel goes and interprets these words for the king. And you know what Daniel does? We know what he said first. He says, you can keep the gifts for yourself. But then he says this. He tells the king a story. He tells the king a story. Before he tells him what the words mean, he tells him a story. And he says, king, do you remember the king that was before you? Do you remember that guy? Remember what happened to him? Do you remember that God was the one who placed him in that position of authority in the kingdom? Do you remember that was God? And when the king became arrogant, do you remember what God did? God brought him to a low place until the king acknowledged the most holy God once again, and then God raised him up again. Do you remember that? And the king would have known all of this. And so Daniel says in verse 22, he says, "But you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." You see, the king knew these things. He knew what God had done, but the king had chosen to ignore. The king had conveniently forgot all of that. Daniel's like, you knew, yet you chose to live for yourself. You chose to live for yourself. You see, Daniel wasn't going to let money ruin him, but look at the king. The king did just that. Daniel honored God. The king defied God in how he lived. Daniel was humble, and the king was the exact opposite. Now, you guys know who these two fellows are. These guys have a lot in common. They're both young men in their 20s. Both are well-known, famous, rich. And they both were raised by Christian families, and both confessed faith in Christ at a young age. But the real difference here is what happened to them when the fame and fortune came. What happened? Well, with Tim Tebow, we know as he became more well-known, he began to have a bigger and bigger impact for God through his life of obedience to him. When he was on the stage, he used those opportunities to point people to Christ, to be a light for him. When he had opportunities, when he had the wealth at his disposal, he built a hospital in the developing world. He helped orphans. He does events for people with special needs in the United States. He's doing things with his position, with his power, with his money to make a difference for God in the world. You see, he's walking daily in obedience to God, and God's opening doors to have an impact through his life. Well, when fame and fortune came to Justin Bieber, he let it corrupt him. He went the other direction. Lavish living, wild parties. He didn't use it in the same way. I mean, if you think about it, think of the impact he could have if he were walking daily in obedience to God. You know, those words that were written up there on the wall, Daniel interpreted them, and one of them was this: "You have been weighed on the scale and found wanting. You didn't measure up. You had the opportunities there. You didn't cut it. You didn't measure up." You see, what we're seeing in someone like Tim Tebow is as he walks a daily walk of obedience to God, God works through that to make an impact in the world. And this was true for Daniel as well. If we look back at the stories in Daniel, we see in Daniel chapter 6, as he is removed from the lion's den unharmed, this is what the king says: "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." You see, because of Daniel's obedience to God, This has had a huge impact on the king, and the king has now made this declaration. Because of Daniel's obedience to God. In chapter 2, the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of God and the Lord of kings." You see, because of Daniel's obedience, people praise God. You see, that obedience that Daniel demonstrates here gives God the opportunity to make an impact. To make an impact. So how did Daniel do it? Daniel did it by prayer, by humility, by guarding his heart. These are the things that allow Daniel to live a lifelong day-to-day journey of obedience. Now, none of us here are rich or famous. None of us here are that. None of us are going to be talked about thousands of years from now like we're talking about Daniel today. None of us are that. So what about us? What about us folk? Well, I'm going to tell you about a guy who not too long ago was just a regular college student, just like many of you in here. He graduated from college and went to medical school, like some of our medical students here today. He's not from a wealthy family or from some special heritage or background. He was just a regular guy. Just a regular guy, nothing special. He graduates from medical school. He becomes a family practice doctor. Just a regular family practice doctor. He finishes his training in family medicine, family practice, and he decides to do medical missions work. And he went into a program, and some of you guys know Glenn. I don't think Glenn is here today, but Glenn is in a pediatric resident at Texas Tech, and Glenn is actually going into the same program later this year as a missionary doctor himself, going to Cameroon. But this guy joined this program, and he went just a couple years ago now to Liberia in West Africa. And he was there in West Africa taking care of the people there, the villagers and the people in a clinic and hospital there. And back in 2014, when he was fairly new there, the Ebola outbreak happened. That was back in the summer of 2014. And he was taking care of these patients with Ebola. He ended up contracting Ebola. And he went from being just a regular guy doing some good things in the world to becoming known around the world almost overnight. He was eventually cured from Ebola and got better. During this whole time, the world was watching his progress day to day. And when he finally was better, people wanted to hear from him. He was on the news. People were packing stadiums and arenas to hear from him. He wrote a book about it. Later that year, at the end of 2014, Kent Brantley was named the Person of the Year by Time Magazine. Now, go back a few months. Go back to February of 2014. When Kent was just a regular guy, living day to day in obedience to God. Imagine telling Kent Brantley back in February, "Do you know this is your year? You're going to be the man of the year for Time Magazine this year." Boy, that would have been funny, right? That was not even so ridiculous. So ridiculous. Just as ridiculous as me telling you that right now. I mean, just ridiculous. But it was true. And you see, God was able to take a regular guy who was walking in obedience to him. And you see, when the time was right, that obedience paid off. And God was able to work through that and make an impact through his life that's continuing today as he continues to speak and travel around and talk about what God is doing. But it all started with him being a regular guy day by day and the place God had put him in life, walking in obedience to him. Well, a couple of weeks ago, if you guys were here, I introduced you to Uncle Tom from Uncle Tom's Cabin. Uncle Tom's Cabin, written in 1852, Harriet Beecher Stowe. Uncle Tom is a slave in the book. And if you remember last time, Uncle Tom had an evil slave master, plantation owner. His name was Legree. And Legree was a bad man. He was mean to his slaves. And he wanted Tom to beat one of the other slaves, to whip him. And Tom wouldn't do it. Tom wouldn't compromise in his obedience to God. Well, we talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago, and what's happened since then is Tom has continued to live in obedience to God. Tom has not wavered from that at all. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by, and the plantation master, Legree, continues to try to break Tom. He says, if I can just torture him bad enough, eventually he'll start doing what I ask him to do, even if it goes against the Bible. That's what the plantation owner thinks. So he keeps trying to get Tom to do it, and all this time goes by, and Tom won't budge. Tom won't budge. So let's pick up the story with a dialogue between Legree and Uncle Tom. "Well, Tom," said Legree, walking up and seizing him grimly by the collar of his coat, speaking through his teeth in a paroxysm of determined rage, "do you know I've made up my mind to kill you?" "It's very likely, master," said Tom calmly. "I have," said Legree with grim, terrible calmness, "done just that thing. Now listen here, Tom. You think, because I've let you off before, I don't mean what I say, but this time I've made up my mind and counted the cost. You've always stood it out against me. Now I'll conquer you or kill you, one or the other. I'll count every drop of blood there is in you and take them one by one till you give up." Those are some harsh words. This is not a man with a lot of love in his heart. He says, "I'm going to take every drop of blood there is in you until you give up." And he means it. Look at what Tom says. "Master, if you were sick or in trouble or dying and I could save you, I'd give you my heart's blood. And if taking every drop of blood in this poor old body would save your precious soul, I'd give him freely as the Lord gave his for me." Seriously? What is it about Uncle Tom? You see, Uncle Tom understands. He understands what God has done for him. "I'll give it freely just as he did for me." He understands what Jesus went through. He's not doing anything different. Well, Uncle Tom is... Legree's had enough of Uncle Tom. And he tells Sambo and Quimbo, you see there, he tells them to go ahead and kill him. He says, "tie him up and beat him until he's gone." Finally, Legree walks away, believing Uncle Tom is dead. And so Sambo and Quimbo, those two slaves there, they untie Uncle Tom. But he's not quite dead. And Sambo, he says, "Certain, we've been doing a dreadful wicked thing. Hope Master will have to account for it, and not us." "Oh, Tom," said Quimbo, "we've been awful wicked to you." And Tom says, "I forgive you. I forgive you with all my heart." Sambo says, "Oh, Tom, do tell us, who is Jesus? Anyhow, this Jesus that's been standing by you so all this night, who is he?" And those words roused the failing, fainting spirit, and he poured forth a few energetic sentences of that wondrous one, his life, his death, his everlasting presence, and power to save. And they wept, both the two savage men. "Why didn't I ever hear this before?" said Sambo. "But I do believe, I can't help it. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us." "Poor critters," said Tom. "I'd be willing to bear all I have if it'll only bring you to Christ. Oh, Lord, give me these two more souls, I pray." And that prayer was answered. And those are the last words Tom speaks as he dies. You see, Tom lived in obedience, knowing full well what it cost. And by living in obedience, God was able to work, bringing these two men on either side of him there to Christ. And you can see throughout the story of Uncle Tom how his walk of obedience impacted those around him. You see, this obedience is what gives God the opportunity to work through us in the lives of others, to make an impact in the world. So how can we live a lifelong day-to-day journey of obedience? We can do that by being people of prayer, by walking in humility, by guarding our hearts, see, these are the things that will help us. And as we walk in obedience, that's what gives God the opportunity to make an impact through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, we thank you for Daniel and how he lived in an uncompromising way to set an example for us. We thank you for people like Uncle Tom and people like Tim Tebow. A lifelong day-to-day journey of obedience. That's what you call us to, Lord. And you give us the tools we need to succeed. Help us not to forget that, Lord. Help us to move forward day by day in obedience, leaving the rest to you. We do our part, and we leave the rest to you. And God, we know that you have plans to do great things through our lives, and we want to walk in obedience and not hinder what your plans are. We thank you, God, for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for your blood freely shed for us. Help us to understand what you have done the same way Uncle Tom did. Help us to understand that. We thank you, God. We thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.